Amen. Good morning again. My name is Will. As Drew said, I'm the student ministry director here at Rio. And this morning we are continuing our series on the life of Abraham titled Friend of God. And we just have a couple more weeks with our guy Abraham. For some of us in this room, there's no judgment here. You might be like, okay, we're ready to move on. Feels like we've been in this for quite a while. And it's true, we've been in it for the past couple of months. But could you imagine if Moses, the author of Genesis, gave us the exhaustive account of Abraham's 175 years? Could you imagine if he wrote down the day-to-day, the week-to-week, the month-to-month, the year-to-year? Imagine if you opened up Genesis 12 and Moses began, today, Abraham woke up after a good night's rest in the city of Haran. As he was stretching in his bed, he began to think about the dream he had the night before. He was trying to piece it together. He remembers some parts of it, but then he decides that's not too worthwhile, so Abraham gets out of bed. He does what he does every single morning, first thing in the morning. He goes to the outhouse, uses the restroom. Then he goes straight over to the fire, because Abraham and Sarah love to start their morning with a nice hot cup of tea. So he gets the water going, he gets it boiling, puts the tea bags in. Then he heads back inside, wakes up his lovely bride, gives her that said cup of tea, and they sit down and they begin to plan their day. All of us would be out after one paragraph. We'd all be like, nope, no thank you. We'd call Moses over. Moses, come here. We thank you for the detail, but we don't need to know everything. Like, can you just give us the purposeful things? Can you just take the 175 years of Abraham and can you give us the thing that matters? Can you give us the meaningful parts of Abraham's life and then you give them to us, and because they're meaningful in Abraham's life, they're therefore meaningful in our lives? And Moses does exactly that. He takes the 175 years and he takes the meaningful parts. He picks out moments. He shows us the good of Abraham and he shows us the bad. He shows us the faithful parts of Abraham's story and he shows us, thankfully, the unfaithful parts. He takes that 175 years and gives us 13 chapters. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives us the curated picture of the story of the life of Abraham. And you have to think, 175 years boiled down to 13 chapters. Like, what criteria did Moses use in order to choose this? Well, first off, with the help of the Holy Spirit, he chose the parts that are for us. He chose the parts that we've been talking about, how to live a life of faith in this world by looking at how Abraham lived. And in this series, we wanted Abraham to come alongside us. He said, okay, hey, look at everything I've done, the good, the bad, the ugly. Let's talk through how can you live this life in faith. And I rehearse all that for you for fun mostly, but also because we come to the oddest story in the whole life of Abraham. We have to pause there because we've had some wild ones these past few weeks. And I don't mean oddest in that sense. I mean oddest in the sense when you read it, you're gonna be like, why is this in here? You'll be like, Will, I understand why the other parts are in here. I don't like that they're in here, but I get it at the end. But this one, as I read in personal worship, which I know you all did, you're like, what? Even more so, we look at where it comes in the context of the life of Abraham, and we conclude it has to be purposeful that it's in here. Because last week we looked at the birth of Isaac. It's a big deal. We've been waiting for that for weeks. And we know that God promised that to Abraham in the first start of the story, and Abraham and Sarah waited 25 long years, not including the 50 years beforehand where she was barren, and then Isaac finally came. He was born. The one whom the Son of Promise eventually down the line, the hope of the world, Jesus Christ will come through his bloodline. That was last week. And then next week, a little spoiler, we see the most single important story in the life of Abraham. It's the climactic moment of the story. It's the part of the story where God comes to Abraham and he says, you know that son that was born last chapter, the one that you've waited for, the one that you love, your only son, I want you to take him to Mount Moriah and I want you to sacrifice him. So last week, the birth of Isaac, big deal. Next week, the sacrifice of Isaac, even bigger deal. And right now in the middle is this odd little story that we're gonna see today. And the story takes place between Abraham and King Abimelech. And we met Abimelech 2 weeks ago. He's the Philistine king in the city of Gerar. This is the place where Abraham went after the destruction of Sodom. And in classic Abraham fashion, just like he did in Egypt, what does he do? As they're on their way to the city of Gerar, he looks at his wife, Sarah, And he says, Sarah, again, beautiful. I love you, but I need you to do something for me. Right? If they see you and they know I'm your husband, they're going to kill me just like I think they're going to do in every other city we go to. So just like always, I want you to say, you are my sister. And that goes just as well as it did the last time. Because Abimelech sees Sarah and it goes as planned. He takes her into her harem. Also, that's a word I've said way too often. And all of a sudden, again, the womb that has the son of promise is endangered. But thankfully, God has a portion in this story because he puts a sickness on the house of Abimelech, and he comes to Abimelech in a dream, and he says, you're a dead man, not something you want to dream about. And Abimelech responds in honesty. He says, hey, God, I had no idea what's going on. Right? Honestly, I didn't even know that that's actually his wife, so just tell me what to do. And God says, I understand that. So all you have to do is return Sarah, have Abraham pray for you, and everything will work out fine for you. And what happens? Exactly that. Abraham prays for him that their family is healed. And Abimelech, he's a smart guy. And he sees that there's something different about Abraham and his family. He sees that, okay, he kind of made a mess of your life for a little while. But he'd be a good guy to keep around. So Abimelech tells Abraham, okay, pick any part of my land. I want you to live here with us. And Abraham does exactly that, and that is the place where Isaac is born. And next week, again, we'll see his sacrifice. But in between, we read this in Genesis 21, starting in verse 22. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, we're off to an intimidating start. Would you agree? If any of you had a meeting with me and you brought an enforcer, I'd be nervous. I'd be scared. And that's what Phicol is in this. Abimelech is bringing the commander of his army because he wants something from Abraham. It's a show of strength to see that he means business. So at that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. And just subtly, how beautiful is this for the people of God? That Abimelech, a king, can look at a child of God and say, hey, I see that God is with you. He's not some distant God who's not a part of what's going on in this world, but that in his life, Abraham can be reassured that in all that he does, God, the king of the universe, the God who created all things, sees all things, and knows all things, is with Abraham. It's beautiful. And how does Abimelech know this about God, that he is with him? Well, for starters, again, remember the whole sickness in the house thing, kind of a blinking light. And then the whole dream thing where God comes to him and says, hey, you're a dead man and you have to do this. And everything God says to him goes exactly as planned. But you also have to remember who Abraham is, right? He's been living in Abimelech's land and God has just blessed Abraham, right? He's wealthy, he's powerful, he's prosperous. And Abimelech knows that Abraham could be a major threat if he decides to handle Abimelech differently. So Abimelech says to him, now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me. In parentheses, remember when you lied about your wife and your sister and the plague thing? Let's not do that again. I can't have you running around like a loose cannon. And he says, do not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. Think about Abimelech here. He's not just worried about himself, but he's going down the line. He's thinking generationally here, Abraham could have an impact on the future of my family. And he's asking Abraham to make a covenant with him and his household after. He's looking past his own life and his own death and Abraham's own life and his own death. And he's calling Abraham to do so as well. And what does Abimelech want? Right, this is all about land. And it's Abimelech's land. Right, Abimelech thinks that the land he's on right now as the king, it's his land. But Abraham knows, and we know because we've been reading the story, that God has promised that land that they are on to Abraham and to his descendants after that. And we have to see that tension in order to understand really what's going on here. So Abimelech is saying, swear to me, my descendants, that as long as one of my descendants is on the throne, you and your descendants will never be anything more than sojourners, aliens, tent dwellers, and that you will never take permanently possession of the land. And if you're Abraham, you're like, that's kind of a big ask. Like, I don't know what my son's going to want. I don't know what my grandkids are going to want. You have to think Abraham's going to be like, all right, time out. Let's renegotiate this deal because it's not looking too good. But Abraham said, I will swear. Abraham's in. So with that, Abraham deeds a piece of the so-called promised land to the house of Abimelech. And how can Abraham do that? But how can Abraham take this land that was promised to him that's supposed to be his and his generations and just give it away? Well, that's a question we're trying to figure out, so the story continues. It says, when Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, and again, this story, you're like, why are we reading this? Because you're like, why are they arguing over a well? But we have to remember, water is hard to get to back then. Right, they're in a desert. Water is a hot commodity. And so Abraham, he dug a well, he struck water, and now Abimelech's men had apparently taken the well, and Abraham's pretty mad about it. So Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. Now again, the negotiation swaps. Abraham will be the one asking for a covenant, but to do what? All right, now Abraham is about to buy the land which is located under the well, land which, as we've already said, Abraham owns by right and title from God. And again, we're like, what are we reading? Verse 27, so Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. So again, Abraham buys land he already owns by the right of God. And Abraham set seven lambs of the flock apart, which seems odd for seven to be chosen, but seven in Hebrew is the same word that comes by to swear. So the seven in this is they're swearing to one another. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven lambs that you have set apart? He, Abraham, said, these seven lambs you will take from my hand that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Abraham's like, every time you see these lambs, I want you to think about me. I want you to think about the promise that you've made to me. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord. And what name of the Lord does he use here? All right, we've talked about Emmanuel, God with us, but here he calls God El Olam. You can say it, El Olam. Yeah, thank you. That means everlasting God. Right, Abraham is calling on the name of the Lord, the God of time, but also the God of the cosmos, the one who owns heaven and owns earth and owns everything and everyone in it. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. That's the story for today. You can see how it's kind of odd, right? The birth of Isaac, this monumental happening, then you have the sacrifice of Isaac next week. And we know it's meant to teach us something about faith and the life of faith, but what? What does Moses have for us today? Well, I think Moses included this story and placed it in this specific spot to challenge you and I to begin by faith, and hear this, to live today in this world and in this life in light of the next world and in the next life to come that we, by the power and work of Jesus Christ, are promised. Because that's what Abraham does in this, right? And that's the interpretation of the writer of Hebrews when he says this in Hebrews 11. Verse 8, he says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. This is the promised land. And Abraham went out, not knowing where he was going, but what? By faith, he went to live in the land of promise. Not yet as a legal owner, but as in a foreign land, living in tents as opposed to buildings, with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. But why? And this is the big part. For Abraham was looking forward to the city. Is it the city of Gerar? No. It's the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. So Abraham, while he was on this earth, learned to live in a way that said, okay, hey, this is not all there is for me. The city of Gerar does not matter in eternal consequences. Right? That there's something to come. And Abraham lived this way, and so should we. But the truth is that most of us and most people that live life on this earth will spend their whole lives looking at the city of Gerar and not even wondering about the city of God, which is the real issue. And Abraham learned by faith to live in this world and in this life in light of the next world. And it seems like Abraham's life was setting him up and designed to prepare him for this. Right, we're gonna rehash everything again, but this time it's from a different line, so don't be mad. Because what are the first words that God comes to Abraham with? He says to leave your country. He comes to Abraham, he says, hey, look at the earth you're on right now. Look down at your feet. I want you to walk away from that. I want you to cut ties with everything that you know, and I want you to go into the unknown, a difficult task. And God comes to Abraham, and he promises a land. And what must Abraham be thinking? Oh, man, when I arrive at that land, it's going to be mine, and it's going to be beautiful. And when he gets there, what does he find? He finds the land is surely not his because a bunch of people are already there. And in fact, the land is not that beautiful because it's dead, because it has been stricken by a famine. So in the midst of those circumstances in Abraham's life, what is God saying to him? He's saying, Abraham, look around. This is not all there is. This land is not everything that I have for you. There's something more. There's something greater. He's calling him to see a different land and a different life as his permanent home. God promises Abraham a son, but what's the big problem that we've been talking about? Sarah is barren. Sarah doesn't become pregnant with a child until she is 89 years old. That's long after the natural ability of a woman being able to have children. So in the midst of all of that waiting, in the midst of watching his wife age, what is God speaking to Abraham about? He's saying, Abraham, I need you to look beyond the natural realm. I need you to look past the ways of this world, and I need you to actually look into the supernatural realm. I need you to see the unseen ways of God and to live today according to that. Then he goes down to Egypt and he returns fabulously wealthy. He has the sheep, he has the herds, he has the servants, but also his nephew Lot is fabulously wealthy as well. So after fighting, they decide they need to separate, that the promised land just can't hold both of them. And he gives Lot the choice of lands, and Lot heads, as we know, to the city of Sodom. And again, what is defining Abraham's life? Well, Abraham, again, has to cut ties with everything he knows. He cuts ties with a nephew that he loved like a son. He cuts ties with the land of Sodom, this beautiful land that promised him so much opportunity. And then Abraham later prays for the rescue of the city of Sodom, and God answers his prayer, as we know, according to its terms, but not according to Abraham's expectations. Right? Abraham bargains with God, and he says, God, hey, if you just find 10 righteous men, will you not destroy the city? And God looks, and he doesn't find 10 righteous men, and he destroys the city. And you can imagine the scene as Abraham is standing up on the cliff overlooking the destruction of Sodom, how much his expectations are being shattered. He's having to cut ties with what he thought would happen here in his life. He had to cut ties from the things that he thought would turn out in his lifetime. And instead, he was called to trust in the character of God. He was called to trust in the wisdom that transcends this world and all the limitations of this life. Last week, we saw a hard story, right? That Abraham was called to cut ties with his 16-year-old son, Ishmael. This child for 16 years that he loved like a son. This child that he had with his servant, Hagar. But this child that in all of the waiting for Isaac to finally be born, he wondered, God, is this really your solution? And next week, he'll be called to sacrifice Isaac. God, through the circumstances of Abraham's life, is teaching him that a life of faith looks like a life that lives today in light of the life that is to come in eternity. Abraham is walking in faith. And God made two primary promises to Abraham. One, land. Two, a son. And what did he do today? Right in the story that you're like, why are we reading this? Today, Abraham has legally and voluntarily separated himself for multiple generations from this part of the promised land. Why? Because he understands that the real promised land is the promised land that is yet to come. So Abraham in this life, even with something as great as the gift of a land by the promise of God, he's able to hold on to those things loosely. And again with a son. Next week, he will take his son, his only son, Isaac, the one whom he loves and the one whom through the hope of the world will come. And in obedience to God, he will offer to sacrifice him. And as you'll read it in personal worship this week, you'll think, how can Abraham do that? It's because Abraham believes that God will supernaturally raise Isaac from the dead. Right, he believes that no matter what happens, he is able to live obediently today, even if it means sacrificing his own son. By faith that looks beyond the here and now and sees the supernatural, the otherworldly, life-giving power of God. Because faith in Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Right, that's the life of the faith of Abraham. And that's the life that you and I are called to as well. All right, so imagine, for a second. Your life, your family, this church, Rio Vista Church, the capital C Church as a whole, if you and I and other believers would begin by faith to live today in this world, in this life, in light of the next world and in light of the next life that God has promised to those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Right? Imagine the power of your life and my life if we hold loosely, for example, to our reputations. Right, what do we take our reputations and we're holding them so loosely that we hear an invitation like Alpha in our church and we say, I'm willing to sacrifice my reputation at the office, in my home, at the dinner table with my other family members in order to tell people about Jesus. Right, they may think I'm weird, they may think I'm crazy, I may not be invited the next time, but I'm willing to hold loosely to my reputation because I believe that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world and they need to know him. Imagine the power of our lives in which we hold loosely, for example, our time. What if we actually dedicated our time in this life, the limited time that we have, to gathering weekly in worship? What if we dedicate our time to connecting relationally in community? What if we dedicated our time and hold loosely to the fact that we want to grow spiritually? What if we held loosely to our time and we committed to serving generously with our lives? By the way, that's just our four core values. Because we can hold loosely to our time because we know that our true reward in this life is found in Jesus Christ and being in his presence for eternity. Imagine the power of our lives which hold loosely, for example, to our abilities. But all the gifts that God has given you, and this is a very gifted group, realizing that God has not given us our abilities simply for our enjoyment. Right? But God has given us and he's created us for his use and his enjoyment. Right? He's created you and I with the gifts we have, the resources we have, not to build up our own tiny little kingdoms that are temporary here on this earth. But we say, okay, with all the abilities you've given me, how can I see the kingdom of heaven come down to this earth in the here and now? Imagine the power of our lives, which hold loosely, for example, to our money. Being faithful to God and worshiping him with our wealth, knowing that our true wealth is found in him and him alone. Imagine the power of our lives, which hold loosely, for example, to our children. That we look at our kids and we encourage them to do God's will no matter where it may take them. That the only thing we care about with our kids is that do they know Jesus and are they walking with him? And that's the bar. So imagine that kind of power, that kind of life, that kind of family, that kind of church, that kind of movement of the kingdom of God in this world. Now ask yourself, what is it going to take for that to begin to happen in and through you? Right, because all throughout this series, it's not just, hey, that's a cool story that Abraham lived a life of faith. Right, but we want Abraham to say, okay, hey, this is how I live, and you also live in this world where God is calling you to live a life of faith. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to ask him today, okay, what does it look like for me to live this in this life, in this world, in light of the next life, in the next world that is to come? So a couple of questions. One, have you come to faith in the true Son of promise, Jesus Christ? Because that's the hope of the world. That's the hope of eternity. Nothing else matters. If you haven't come to that conclusion today, please come down and talk to somebody. There's a prayer team that comes up here every single week, and they would love to have that conversation. Two, this is a long one, so just prepare. You guys are smart, though, so you got it. What is it about your world and your life that you need by faith to cut ties to in order to begin to live today in this world and in this life in light of the world and the life to come? I mean, what's that obstacle for you? Maybe it was one of those things on that list that you're just like, you're white knuckling it right now. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you want to pray to hold that loosely so God can do what only he can do with it. All right, I'm going to pray for us. Our Father, our God, we come to you now. Lord, we come to you praising you as the everlasting God. That you're God who can be trusted not with just the here and now, but you're God who has promised us a future. A future where you love us, a future where you care about us. Lord, I just ask right now that you'd send your Holy Spirit. Lord, all of us in this room are tempted by the shiny things of this world. Lord, there's so many things that I'm personally holding on to, white knuckling it. So Lord, I just ask that you would convict us now, that we would repent and that we would run back to you, that we would see your grace, that we'd see your mercy, and that we'd see the power that you have for us in this life. Lord, for each and every one of us, let us know the love you have for us. Lord, if there's anybody in this room who has not come to faith in Jesus Christ personally, we just pray now that you would speak to them. God, we just pray today would be the day of salvation for someone, that they wouldn't leave here. Lord, if there's someone in this room right now that has a burden that just needs to be shared, would you give them the courage to come down and talk to the prayer team after this? Would you let all of us know that this church isn't just something to come to, but it's a family where we care about each other, where we share one another's burden? So if that is on anybody, Lord, would you just let them walk down at the end of this? Lord, we just thank you that you're a God who loves us and cares about us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.